enables us to go through some of the things that we go through. Amen. I hope I don't have a dead church in here this morning. I was in revival on Friday night, and I preached from a passage out of Psalm 100, where it said, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord," said all ye lands. Amen. Later on in that verse, it talked about, "Know ye not," know that it is the Lord who made us and not we ourselves. And when we understand that, that verse is talking about God's creative power and the fact that God had the power to create us. And, you know, we don't have to drive to the ocean and look at the ocean and to see how far the waves come. Amen. We don't have to get up late at night and look at the stars or look at the moon in order to understand how powerful God is. But all we have to do is get in front of a mirror and breathe and see the mirror began to fog up. And that ought to remind us that we serve a powerful, creative God, because we are dust from the ground. And here we are, living souls. Y'all still ain't got excited yet. Lord have mercy. And we kind of wonder why the world is in the shape that it is in. Amen. If we're not excited about coming into God's house, why should the sinners be excited about coming into a building? Amen. I mean, if we come in with our heads down, looking sad and feeling miserable, and then we leave out, and we say God has spoken to us. God has spoken to us and has shown up in the service. What an awesome God we serve. And then we walk out, our heads are still down. We're still sad. I know. Some of us just want a quiet service. But the world is getting louder and louder. And the church is shrinking. Hallelujah. I guess I have to preach, say amen, do benediction, then go home. Okay, I want to call your attention. I want to call your attention to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. When you get there, we're gonna begin reading at verse 22. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Amen. We'll talk about maybe four or five little points, and then we'll go home. Amen. Matthew chapter 14, beginning at the 22nd verse. Are we there?
Yes, sir.
Amen. If you need me to wait, say hold up. Okay, all right. Verse 22, it says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up unto a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It's a spirit.' And they cried out for fear. Lord, have mercy. Scared to death." I know your Bible doesn't say that, but I just threw that in there. And verse 26 says, "Again, when they saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It's a spirit.' And they cried out for fear." Verse 27, "But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, 'Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid.'" I'm going to stop there. Talk subject just for a little while. A necessary storm. A necessary storm. Talk about a necessary storm. Let us pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, O God, for this opportunity, for this day, Lord God. Thank you for allowing us to come into your house of worship just one more time. Father, we ask now that you give us open minds and fertile hearts. Cause us to see what you see, O God, and make us feel what you feel. And oh God, we ask that you would forgive us all of our sins, that we may be holy and acceptable in thy sight. Allow us to be in a spiritual condition, oh God. We want all that you have for us, Father. And Lord, I pray that you remember little old me, hide me behind that old rugged cross. Praying, oh God, you give me a supernatural amount of strength and energy, a miraculous amount of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Lord God, unconditional love and patience for these your people. Allow me to speak with simplicity and with clarity. In such a way, God, that even a little child may be able to understand. Father, I give you glory, honor, and praise in advance. I walk by faith and not by sight. In Jesus' name, amen. A necessary storm. There are all kinds of storms that we experience or hear about in life. There are tsunamis. There are earthquakes. The tornadoes. The twisters. There are your severe thunderstorms. There are your hurricanes. All different types of storms that we experience and hear about in life. There are also droughts. Did you know that when there's a drought, when there's no rain at all, it's still a storm? It's still a difficult time. But we don't like storms. They cause us to, at times, have to run and take cover. You ever hear that on the news? If you're in this area, you need to take cover. A tornado is on the ground. And then when we look at the after effects of the storm, we see people's houses have been destroyed. Some totally flattened and wiped out. And we see people standing out there looking at their once beautiful homes now lying in waste, and there's tears in their eyes, and they're crying, and they're holding on to each other. But how many times were there couples, families that were flattened, torn apart, not speaking to one another prior to the house being flattened? But after the house is flattened, now they're all standing in the front yard without a roof over their heads, all embracing one another. It didn't look good, didn't sound good, didn't feel good. But God says if that's what it takes to bring a family together, it was a necessary storm. And so today, my brothers and my sisters, I want us to think about the necessary storms that God allows to come into our lives, into our churches, into our nation, our communities. Look with me at the text, if you will. I say it's a necessary storm because there's something that the disciples experienced on the backside that they did not experience on the front side. You see, in order to understand that prior to them getting into the ship and being told by Jesus to go to the other side, there were 5,000 people who had been fed with 5 barley loaves and 2 little fish. There was doubting when Jesus asked them to feed the people. They said to Jesus, "Send them away. There's no way in the world that we can feed all these people." You see, whenever the Lord tells us to do something, amen, and we say it can't be done, that's doubting God. And whenever we doubt God, he has to show us better than he can tell us. I wish I had a praying church. And so the Bible says, when you look at verse 21, it says, they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. And then it says, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitude away. Now, you know that this is a necessary storm. This is a setup, because all those people had been fed, 5,000, not counting women and children.
And you know how we are after we eat. We leave the cafeteria a mess. So Jesus would have had an enormous amount of cleaning up to do after the people. He does not keep the disciples there to help him clean up. He says, get in the ship and go to the other side. I'm coming, but you go on ahead of me. He puts them in the ship, sends them to the other side. It's because he's setting them up. They didn't get the lesson that was taught when he fed the 5,000. So now you got to go through a storm yourself in order to get the lesson. So they get in the ship and he says, go to the other side. And Jesus stays there and he cleans up after the people. But the Bible says, what I want you to see here is, you got to understand that when you don't get the message, when you don't get the lesson that Jesus is trying to teach you through what he's doing in somebody else's life or what you see going on with someone else, the first thing I want you to jot down today is that Jesus will allow a necessary storm to come up in your life. Now, we've already addressed the fact that storms don't look good, they don't sound good, they don't feel good. I've talked to families who have experienced being in the midst of a tornado coming directly at their house, and they say that it sounds like a freight train, and it sounds like it's just coming right through the living room, and the house is shaking, and the wind is blowing, and they were running, and they got in the bathtub, and they were holding on for dear life, and they said, I thought I was going to die. What a terrible feeling. Jesus allows a necessary storm because he's the one who tells them to get into the boat and to go to the other side. Now, then the Bible says in verse 23, and it says, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. Okay? Now, the fact that Jesus knows that this storm is coming because he knows all things. Nothing fools him. They're in the boat, and while they're in the boat, he goes up into a mountain to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. He puts them in the boat, he goes up to the mountain, he's there alone. Now, watch this. Not only does the Lord allow a necessary storm, but I want you to see, secondly, that he's going to stand in the gap for the best results possible. The reason why I say he's standing in the gap for the best results possible is because after they get in the boat and are going out to sea, he's up into a mountain and he's praying for them. Now, I don't know about you, but if there's anybody in the world that I want praying for me, I want Jesus praying for me. Because when the Lord asks his Father for something, his Father always gives it to him. He's never asked his Father for anything that his Father has not given unto him. So Jesus is standing in the gap for his disciples. A necessary storm, and we've got a guaranteed prayer. Oh, somebody should have got excited right there. Because you see, the reason why we've all come through, has anybody in here ever been in a storm in your life? I'm talking about a spiritual storm. I'm talking about when the children weren't acting right, weren't living right, were going through certain things, and you were praying and on your face and talking to God on their behalf, and it affected you too. Maybe something on your job, maybe your health and your strength. You were in a storm, but look at you now. You're still sitting in God's house, and it's because he brought you through your storm. You had a guaranteed man standing in the gap on your behalf, talking to the Father, and God answered his prayer.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
So the Bible says, the Bible says that Jesus is praying. It's guaranteed results that they're going to get as a result of Jesus praying for them. Now watch this, watch this, watch this. Now in verse 24, it says, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, and the wind was contrary. And in verse 25, and it says, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. My brothers and my sisters, it is now between 3 and 6 o'clock a.m. in the morning. They've been in their storm all night long. It's one thing to go through a storm in the daytime, but when you're in a storm in the night, when you can't see stuff coming, but yet it's affecting you. And every time you get tossed and every time you get driven, you start to think in your mind, this is it. This is it. This is it. What a scary thing. And so what I want you to see here, as Jesus is watching this, he's standing in the gap. They're struggling. They're now in the greatest part of their storm. They've been struggling all night long. And I want you to know that in spite of what they have done, it still has not calmed the storm. What I'm trying to tell you, brothers and sisters, is that when you're in your storm, accept God. Amen. Get your situation under control. It'll never change. And so we find they're in the storm. And then watch this. The Bible says in verse 25, it says, and in the fourth watch of the night, it says, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Touch your neighbor real gently, if they'll let you, and say, hey, in spite of Jesus allowing the necessary storm, I know he's standing in the gap for me to get the best results, but he doesn't stop there. It's not enough for him to stand in the gap. Thirdly, I want you to see that he's on his way to your storm. Amen. Amen. Because they're in the midst of the storm. It's attempting to destroy them, and here comes Jesus walking on the water. Let me back this up. He has allowed a necessary storm. Oh, it's necessary. It's something they need to go through. He stood in the gap for them. He's guaranteed that the results are going to be positive for them. And then here comes Jesus walking on their storm. Yeah. That's what I want to say. He's walking on their storm. He ain't just walking on the water, but he's walking on top of the storm. Somebody needs to make a phone call to Charlottesville, Virginia. Tell the governor, tell the mayor, tell the KKK, tell everybody down there that in spite of whatever type of storm that's going on in Charlottesville, God is walking on top of the storm. Yes. Amen. Nothing happens except he allows it to.
Yeah.
And whenever he gets ready, he'll solve the problem. But there are some stuff that we need to go through in order to learn the lesson that God's been trying to teach all along.
That's right.
Oh, I feel like preaching right about now. I wish I had a praying church. And so Jesus is walking on the storm, the wind and the waves, everything that's got them all up in a knot. Confused and scared and weary. He's walking on it. But the problem is they don't realize that he's in control. As a matter of fact, they don't even realize he's on his way to the storm. They think it's a spirit. In other words, they think something besides Jesus is in full control. See, that's the problem, my brothers and my sisters. Whenever we start to give the devil more credit than we give God, we find ourselves being afraid. So I kept on reading, my brothers and my sisters. I kept on reading. Now watch this. Verse 26. It says, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. It's a spirit, and they're crying out for fear. If here comes the Lord walking on top of their storm, and they don't recognize what he's doing. They don't recognize who's in control because the fear has overpowered them. The fear has overtaken their minds and their thoughts. And then the Bible says, but look at your neighbor, say, but straightway Jesus spake unto them. Now watch this. Here's what I want you to see. What I want you to see fourthly, jot this down. What I want you to see fourthly is that if your storm is ever going to be calmed, then Jesus must first speak a word into your situation. Because the Bible says when he comes, he's walking on a storm, but they still ain't calm. He's in control of it. And the Bible says he speaks a word to them in verse 27. He said, be of good cheer. He says, it is I. Don't be afraid.
Yeah.
Now, I'm convinced that in spite of all the storms that we've been experiencing in life, God's been speaking to us, but we ain't been listening. Wish I had a witness here. The The reason why I say that we haven't been listening is because here the Lord is on top of the storm, speaking a word into their life, trying to calm them, and they ain't listening. Look in verse 28. It says, Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come to thee on the water. See, we get so caught up in Peter walking on the water that we miss the fact that he'd have never had to get out there in the storm if he'd have believed the Lord in the first place. If it be you, hey, if the Lord says it's him. God said it, that's it. No ifs, ands, buts, or maybes. By Peter doubting that it was the Lord, only extended the storm. this is tight, but it's right. And so, then look at the words. Look at the words that the Lord says. The Lord says to Peter and to the disciples, he said, be of good cheer. Now watch this. The storm is still raging. The winds are still howling. The waves are still beating up against the ship. It's still dark outside. But I want you to know, in the midst of all of that, he said, be of good cheer. Hey, so you know what? Hey, my heart goes out to the people in Charlottesville, to the people all around this country and in other countries as well, because it ain't all about America. But I want you to know, in the midst of everything that's going on, I'm of good cheer. And the reason why I'm of good cheer, because it's the Lord who's on top of the situation. And so therefore, I don't have a reason to be afraid. You see, one of the reasons why we get afraid about stuff is because we find ourselves in places where we ain't got no business being.
You don't know Jesus.
See, this is a place where the Lord told them to be. So they didn't have to be afraid. He told them to get in the boat. He said go to the other side. The storm came up. Well, all they were doing was what the Lord told them. And when a storm comes up in your life and all you're doing is what God told you, what you afraid of? Man, if a storm comes up and you somewhere where you ain't got no business, you ought to be very afraid. I'm getting ready to go to my seat. Okay. All right, here we go. I got one more point I want to make. Maybe two more. Okay, I'll be good. Okay. I kept on reading, and look at what Jesus said, because you see, he done prayed, he done talked to the Father, and there's guaranteed results, guaranteed positive results. Verse 29, the Lord said, come. Peter was come down out of the ship. He walks on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boistering, he was afraid and started beginning to sink. So he cries and he says, Lord, save me. Then in verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, he says, O thou of little faith, wherefore did you doubt? Now, what I want you to see here is, Peter gets out of that boat, he's walking on the water, and he starts to sink. When he starts to sink, the Lord immediately reaches down and picks him up. But the reason why the Lord reaches down and picks him up is because Peter prays and talks to the Lord. He says, Lord, save me. So the fifth thing that I want you to see is that no matter how bad the storm gets, he's going to save us in the nick of time. God Almighty. I said, he's going to save us in the nick of time. You see, if Lot was here today, he would say that in spite of how jacked up we are, in spite of how many spots we got as a church, God is so faithful and so committed and so merciful that he's going to save us in the nick of time.
Amen.
You see, the reason why I say he's going to save us in the nick of time is because he's coming back for his church without a spot or a wrinkle. And I don't want to scare anybody today, because you see, all of us got spots. And all of us got some wrinkles, because ain't nobody perfect. We sin daily, whether it's with our thoughts, with our actions, or with our stares and our glares. So the Bible says that we're going to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye.
Amen.
Which means when the rapture takes place and when I get caught up, I'm going to be changed. in such a way to where by the time I meet up with the Lord, I'll have no spots and no wrinkles. Good God Almighty. I feel like preaching right about now. Ain't that all right? Now that's no license for us to act any way we want to. Because let me tell you, if Moses was here, he would say you act up if you want and God will call you in the house. Isn't that what he did with Moses? He told Moses to speak to the rock. Moses struck the rock. He said, Moses, get on top of that mountain. Look over there at the promised land. While everybody else is out there playing in the yard, you come in the house. I say he called him in the house because when you get to Matthew chapter 17, you see when Jesus transfigured himself on top of the mountain, there was Moses. There was Elijah. Amen. When God calls you in the house, you're in the house. Amen. You just lose out on some rewards. That's all that means. Last point I want to give you, because y'all been good. Last point I want to give you is this. As we go down to verse 32 and 33. But back in verse 31, when he said, O ye of little faith, wherefore did you doubt? You notice he says little faith. He didn't say that they didn't have any faith. He said little faith. In other words, he said, you had confidence. He said, but it was a very little. And then the Lord is saying, you ought to have more confidence in me than that. You see, the fact that we get up and come to church, you got to have at least a little bit of confidence in the Lord. But the problem is, we fall short of having a whole lot of confidence. We should be so confident in the Lord that come hell or high water, I'm going to keep moving forward. If David was here, David would say, I had a whole lot of confidence in God. Because even though that giant was 9 feet tall and I was just a little shepherd boy, I ran directly towards him, claiming victory in the name of the one and true living God of the armies of Israel. And I took him out because I had a whole lot of confidence. Now watch this. In verse 32 it says, when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshiped him. That's where I wanted to get to all along. They came and worshiped him, saying of a truth, you are the Son of God. Now the last thing I want you to see is this, jot it down. In your storm that the Lord has allowed to come in your life, when it's all over, he will have confirmed to you who he really is. And that's what the Lord does here. He allows a necessary storm. He prays for them, giving them guaranteed positive results. Then he goes on his way to the storm where they are. He calms them by giving them a word. Because you see, in order for your storm to be ceased, you gotta first of all be calmed, because sometimes we the ones causing the storm. Good God Almighty, I wish somebody would say amen right about that. I said sometimes we're the one causing the storm. So the Lord gotta always calm us first. Amen. And then he'll save us in the nick of time, in the midst of our storm. But lastly, he confirms who he is. Had the disciples told him when he said, feed these people, had they responded by saying, surely of a truth, you are the Son of God. And I know that you can do anything. So if you say feed the people, I don't know how we're going to do it, Jesus, but we're going to feed these people. Amen. Had they said that, it would have been no storm on the sea. But because they didn't say that, because they didn't believe that, he gave them a necessary storm. My brothers and my sisters, in our churches, we're having necessary storms. It's necessary because you see, it's easy to praise God when everybody walking up in the church with high heel shoes on and sharp skin shoes and fancy suits and furs around their necks and nice hairdos and hats on their heads and big $300, $400, $500 suits. It's easy to come together with 5,000, 10,000 people talking about hallelujah, we praise him God. But then all of a sudden, lose your job. Still show up on Sunday with a pair of sandals on your feet because you can't afford them shark skin shoes anymore. And still hollering, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. God is showing us, saints, that if we're really going to worship him, it's got to be in spirit and in truth. It's time out for all the fake stuff. Job was genuine. Satan said to God, he says, the only reason why he's worshiping you and serving you is because you put a hedge around him. You've given him all that stuff. God said, I'll take the hedge now. And he'll still serve me. Sitting on the ash pile with sores all over his body. Wife talking back to him, telling him just curse God and die, Job. Children, every last one of them died. Servants killed. Animals killed. Money gone. Friends travel from miles around just to criticize him. And still, he trusts God. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Saints, we live in a time when you got to be able to look at your situation and say, though it's taking a toll on me, yet I'm going to trust it. Come on, give God a hand clap of praise. What's the title of the sermon? Necessary storms. Hallelujah. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Perhaps there's someone here today who's never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've been dealing with some storms in your life. These storms have you very afraid. These storms are tormenting you. These storms have been ailing you for a long time. Can't seem to sleep at night. You don't have any peace, any rest, even during the day. Perhaps it's because you haven't been trusting God. It's because you haven't given your life to him. If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you just raise your hand. Just raise your hand if you never accepted Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for this word today. We thank you for the necessary storms that you have brought into our lives, that you've allowed to come into our lives. Because God, you're not always the one who brings them. But God, we're grateful that in the midst of these storms, you have kept us. And God, when the time is right, you always come to us where we are in our storms. God, let us never forget that it is through your word that you calm us in the midst of our storms. And God, when you're using your word to calm us, may we never doubt what you say or who you are. Father, thank you for always saving us in the nick of time. For we know beyond a shadow of a doubt, if it had not been for you on our side, God, where would we be? And then, Father, we know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who died on Calvary's cross for all of our sins, was buried for 3 days, and then early on Sunday morning, he got up with all power and now has ascended to heaven, is sitting on your right hand, O Father, making intercession for us. He's still watching us as we go through our storms. Father, we know today that he's still coming to us during our storms. He's still speaking a word into our situations. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. At this time, saints, we're going to prepare our hearts and our minds for Holy Communion. The Bible says that the Apostle Paul, in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verses 23 through 30, said, as I receive in the Lord Jesus Christ, so give I unto thee. Paul said on the night when the Lord was betrayed, he took the bread and said, eat ye all of it, this is my body. And in like manner, afterwards he took the juice and said, drink ye all of it, this is the New Testament of my blood. He said, you do show the Lord's death until he returns. But he also said,
make sure you examine yourself, being sure that you're in the faith, that you've truly accepted Christ. He said, if not, you eat and you drink unworthily, drinking damnation unto yourself, not discerning the Lord's body. He said, for this cause many are weak, sickly among you, and many do sleep. And he also went on to say, if any man hungry, he said, let him eat at home. In other words, we are to partake in unity. And so, my brothers and my sisters, we're going to pray now for the Lord to forgive us for any and all sins, that we may be in a spiritual condition so that we can all partake of the Lord's Supper. It is to commemorate his love, his suffering, and his death on Calvary's cross, reminding us, for he said, as often as you do this, do in remembrance of me, reminding us we have forgiveness of our sins. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you for the institution of this holy sacrament. We ask for forgiveness of all of our sins. God, please place us in a spiritual condition. We eat with humbleness and with thanksgiving and rejoicing in our hearts that you have made a way for us to be forgiven of all of our sins. We ask it that you would bless the bread, that you would bless the juice. In Jesus' name, amen.